If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 19. We're going to talk about something a little unusual today, I think. It may not be. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, it says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Praise God. So I want to talk today about the subject of unbelief. I think we may have taught on it before, but it's an unusual subject. And I'm calling this message, Pickled in Unbelief. Pickled in unbelief. How many want to be pickled in unbelief? Not me. Put that hand down. Praise God. You see, now in Christianity, and we've all been around long enough to know that in Christianity there are certain paradigms we live by, you know, certain frameworks of thoughts and beliefs that we have about things, you know, and they vary from one denomination to another. Pentecostals and charismatics don't exactly go by the same set of rules as, what do you call it, fundamentalist churches. We have a different set of paradigms, but anyway, one thing most believers seem to have in common is a belief, and I'm not saying you guys, because you guys are a lot different, hallelujah, is that God is out there somewhere. God's out there somewhere, and if we can just get his attention, he might give us some help when we need it, or he might not. You just never know about God. Praise God. I mean, that's one of the things we kind of have an underlying belief or a thought about. And, you know, in other words, we believe God can do anything. How many believe God can do anything? Amen. Praise God. But he may not do it for us, or it may be hard to get him to do it. We're really going to have to push him. You know what I'm saying? We feel like we got to work for it. Come on now. I'm telling you the truth here. Don't give me that confused look. We do think that. I mean, we hear people say stuff like, "Man, I'm going to pray real hard about that." Does hard praying work better than soft praying? I don't think so. But we think if we work real hard at it, and or I'm going to fast and pray about that until I move the hand of God. I'm going to move the hand of God. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray so hard. Praise God. I'm going to force his hand. God doesn't want to do anything for me, but I can force his hand if I try real hard. Now, come on now. People believe that stuff. And let's see. How about the expression, "I'm going to storm the gates of heaven"? Well, you probably won't get in no matter how hard you storm it. I mean, they got angels guarding those gates. I mean, after all, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. I know what I need and I'm going to take it by force. Well, there's a certain measure of truth to that. That's what John the Baptist said. Kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. But the main underlying thought I'm talking about here is that we believe it takes some serious effort to get God to do something for us. If we pray hard enough, if we fast, if we do all these things, if we read the Bible enough, you know, whatever it is, maybe God will hear my prayers and answer. But you know, as we study the Bible, it becomes more and more evident and more likely that God has already done everything for us. Now, that's kind of a new thought and belief that maybe doesn't quite fit into our paradigm, but it's the truth. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue." And there's a lot in that verse, and I'm seeing myself go off in different directions, but I'm going to hold off on that. It's through the knowledge of God. But anyway, I'm going to not go down that rabbit trail. It says that he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Really? He's already given it to us? Praise God. You know, John chapter 1, remember that John says that of his fullness have we all received. We've already received of his fullness, unless it was different for them or different for us than it was for them, but I believe it's the same thing. John says in another place that as he is, so are we in this world. Praise God. So the Bible says we're already like Jesus. Really? I looked in the mirror this morning. I didn't look too much like him. Praise God. Maybe I ought to grow a beard or something. He may not have even had a beard. I don't know. Well, he did. The Bible says he did. Praise God. Another scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. See, it says he's already done it. Another verse says that he has given us all things richly to enjoy. Remember that verse? I think it's over in Romans 8, if I'm not mistaken. He has given us all things. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. And it also says in one verse that we're all familiar with, it says that by his stripes you were healed. When? Way back when Jesus went to Calvary. That's when you were healed. See, all these things are spoken to us in the past tense. But in our paradigm, all these things are in the future. Do you see what I'm saying? God will bless me someday. He will heal me one of these days. God will give me all things one of these days. And God will give me all these things sometime, not right now, but sometime in the future. Maybe our paradigm is wrong. Just a suggested thought there. Maybe the paradigm we're believing and living by is wrong. Is that even possible? Okay, I didn't hear an amen, but I think you said it on the inside. Here's another example. We were saved long before we ever came into this world. We were saved before we were born. Now, let me explain that. You see, it happened in the past. But, brother, I wasn't born again until 1979. Well, that's true. But that's not when you were saved. That's when you received it by faith. You received it. It did happen. Jesus didn't go to the cross in 1979. He went a long time ago, several thousand years ago. So it was done long before that. It was the day that Christ went to Calvary. Amen? That's when we were saved. But now, does that mean everybody's saved? No, you've got to receive it by faith. Not everybody receives that by faith, even though it's true for everybody. He died for the sins of the whole world. Every person who ever came into the earth. But notice, it happened long ago. But when did it happen to us? When we received by faith what God had already done. Are you with me on this? Are you going home? Praise God, I believe you're with me. See, we received it by grace through faith. Wow, could that be how the kingdom of God works for everything we need? You hear the gears turning. Could that be how the kingdom works for everything we need? And so, does that tend to change the way maybe we view things? That we've got to ask God to do something and he's going to, and if we really do it in a serious way, then he's going to come through. What if he's already done it and we need to receive it by faith? Just a thought. Now, we're talking about salvation right at the moment. Be healed, brother, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. We're talking about salvation, and it says in Ephesians 2:8, we all know this scripture verse, but think about it for a second. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Okay, something here is the gift of God in this verse. So what is the gift of God in this verse? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Well, it is the gift of God. He's talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. And the grace that we're saved with is a gift of God. But it also says, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I think he's also talking about the faith itself. The faith to be saved comes through hearing the gospel. And suddenly we believe it. And by that faith, we're saved. By that faith, through the grace of God. God gave us the faith to be saved. And that's what I want us to understand. First of all, as we get into this, it was the gift of God. So everybody in here who's been saved also has God's faith. Praise God. You remember Paul said, "This new life that I live, now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. This new life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, he didn't say, "I live by the faith of God." He said, "I live by the faith of God." Not in faith, not faith in the Son of God, but by the faith of the Son of God. We live by his faith. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, or more lowly either, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The measure of faith. God has dealt to every person the measure of faith. And you've got the same amount of faith that I've got, and I've got the same amount that you've got. We've all got as much as Paul had or Peter had. And Peter, his shadow healed people. That's the kind of faith Peter had. But it says he's given unto us the measure of faith, not a measure of faith. So we all have the same measure of faith. And what am I trying to do here? I'm trying to establish that all of us have faith. Because if we try to believe God for something and it doesn't happen, somebody will say, "Well, you just didn't have enough faith." Well, you've got enough faith. Every one of us have got enough faith. I'm not trying to go ahead of myself in the message here, but Jesus said if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, it'll move a mountain. How many here have mustard seed faith? Two, okay, praise God. Amen. Some of you have a whole lot more than that. Hallelujah. That's what you're trying to tell me. Mm-hmm, that's right. So we've all got the same measure of faith. And why am I saying this? Because we all want to participate in receiving the blessings of the kingdom. I think that's true. But we know that we have to receive those things by faith. And the devil is quick to point out that we don't have any, or we have too little. That's what the devil wants to do, is tell us we don't have faith or we have too little, which, by the way, is a lie. We do have faith. God gave it to us. It's his faith. And we have enough, because we all have the same measure. And not only that, Jesus said it only takes a little bit to move a mountain. So I think we all have enough faith. Remember the old song we used to sing about umpteen hundred years ago? Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. That's all it takes. So you don't need a whole lot. Just use the faith that you've got. And so we don't have a problem with faith. I think that's... You know, it's not a faith problem when we when we don't receive like we ought to from God, when we run into obstacles. It's not a faith problem. And so we have a knowledge problem. I believe we have a knowledge problem worse than we have a faith problem. We have a knowledge problem if we don't know what God has promised us. If we don't know what God wants to give us, how can you have faith for it? So it's more of a knowledge problem than a faith problem. So what's my point? Don't pray, God, give me more faith. Because He won't. He's already given you all He's going to give you. Just use the faith He gave you already when you got saved. It's already there. Just use it. Remember, Jesus said in one place, have faith in God. And the cross reference says, have the faith of God. Or the God kind of faith. In other words, have it. And guess what? You already do. You have the faith of God. You've already got it. Praise God. Now, the Bible does say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So reading the Bible will activate your faith. That's for sure. But faith is already in us. We have no shortage of faith. And so don't let the devil tell you that you don't have enough faith, because all of us do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the promises of God. Whereby what? Whereby are given? Whereby what? By the knowledge of God. By that knowledge, we get the promises God has given us through His Word. You see, God has already promised us everything we'll ever need. But we have to receive them by faith, by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith in what? Faith in His promises. Faith that He will give us what He said He would. Praise God. I think sometimes this is so simple we miss it. Remember, it says that Abraham was fully persuaded that God, what God had promised, he was able also to do it, and he would do it. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, because he believed that what God had promised, he will do it. That was radical faith. Now, again, as I said earlier, this message is about unbelief. We haven't talked about unbelief yet, so hang in there for a minute. But I wanted to first establish that we all have faith. And if you don't get healed, it wasn't because you didn't have enough faith. You did come to get prayer, right? It takes faith to do that. Hallelujah. There are other factors at work, is what I'm saying. So don't let anybody tell you you didn't have enough faith. And don't let the devil tell you that. So, let's go over to Matthew chapter 17 and look at something that took place with Jesus' disciples while Jesus was up on a mountain being transfigured with several of His other disciples with Him. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, so we know the transfiguration happened. That's what I want to talk about. I'm talking about when they came back down from the mountain. It says in verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, that is down from the mountain, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic, that is, he's moonstruck, is what that means, and sore vexed, extremely troubled. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him here to me. He didn't sound too extremely happy about that. And so, in verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then the disciples of Jesus came to him apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, let me ask you this question. Did the apostles of Jesus have faith? Okay. The apostles of Jesus had been out there healing the sick, raising the dead, curing lepers, opening the blind eyes. That's what they had been doing. Then they ran upon this young man, this child really, and they couldn't cast the devil out. Was it because they had no faith? Well, no, they had plenty of faith. They were operating in faith. And Jesus wasn't telling them they had no faith. Some of the translations say, because of your little faith. In particular, the non-inspired version. But anyway, in case you're using that one. Praise God. That's the NIV, by the way. Anyway, and there's a lot of them say that. So they say, because of your little faith. No, it wasn't because of their little faith. It was because of their unbelief, which are two different things. Yeah. And so he wasn't telling them that their faith was too little. He was making them aware that another force had been at work. And that was the force of unbelief. Well, I thought unbelief was just a little faith. No. Faith and unbelief are two different things. That's what we need to understand. You see, this causes problems because if they couldn't heal people and cast out devils, then why would the people even bother going out to see them? Why would they go out to these people if they couldn't do anything for them? They wouldn't have anything to offer the people. And it's also true today, if we can't help people, if we can't get people healed, if we can't give people a way to meet their needs, then what good is the church? Other than basic fire insurance. You know, we can help you stay out of hell. Give you fire insurance. But that's about it. Is there any wonder why the church has become more and more irrelevant in today's society? People aren't thinking much about eternity. They're thinking about surviving day to day, getting their needs met, somehow paying the rent, getting food on the table, keeping this marriage together, all these kinds of things. Getting healed from sickness. So if unbelief was a problem for Jesus' disciples, then it's probably a problem for us too. Now, Mark chapter 9 gives this same account of what happened there on that day, and with a little more detail, I think. And you remember Jesus said, bring him here to me. Mark chapter 9, verse 20, it says, they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit tear him or threw him into a convulsion. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Wow. He wallowed on the ground foaming at the mouth. And if you've ever seen that happen, anybody ever seen that happen? I mean, it is scary stuff. Spooky and really sort of a supernatural spooky thing when you see it. It's strange. And he asked his father, Jesus asked his father, or the man, the boy's father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. Now, notice how calm Jesus was. He just struck up a conversation with the boy's father. The boy's down on the ground wallowing and foaming. I mean, you'd think, oh, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since this came on him? He just struck up a conversation. And he said, oh, of a child. Okay, got you. Of a child. And in Mark, verse 22, it says, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. But Jesus put it right back on him. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So he said this back to the boy's father. The boy said, if you can help us, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Is this suggesting that Jesus needed this man to be in faith with him to get the job done? You don't think so? I believe it was. You know, there's a place in the Bible that says that in Mark, and I think it's in Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus went to his own hometown of Nazareth. And it says he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Even Jesus' power to do things was hindered by their unbelief. He could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. Except he cured a few sickly folks, it says. And it says in chapter 9, Mark 9, verse 24, and straightway or immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Ah. Lord, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. The man was believing with all his heart, but there was something else going on. There were these nagging thoughts that maybe there's nothing to all this healing stuff. Maybe it's a sham. Or maybe God just doesn't want to heal my son. Or maybe this sickness is just too strong to cure. This is just way beyond what healing can handle. I don't think there's anything beyond that. Jesus healed all types of things. But do you see how subtle unbelief is? It comes in the form of nagging thoughts or doubts and hesitations. Maybe what I'm believing isn't exactly correct. Maybe it's not God's will. I read it in His Word, but maybe it's not His will. Maybe. I'm just so uncertain. And I lack confidence. Maybe this, maybe that, whatever it is. And see, it's very, very subtle. Remember the serpent in the Garden of Eden said to Eve, has God surely said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God really said that? I mean, did he really say that? I mean, think about it. He doesn't want you to be wise. And see, that power of suggestion put thoughts in her mind that, well, maybe I misunderstood what God said. Maybe it's okay to eat this fruit. Maybe it's all right that I'll really benefit from it. See, her faith in what God had said was now shaky because of the suggestion that he really wasn't saying that. Very subtle. And that's the way unbelief works in our life when we're trying to believe God for something. Even though you have faith, when doubts come and you just can't seem to get a breakthrough, it just seems like those doubts come and you can't get through, especially in a situation like this. Where someone's been seriously sick for a long time. You know, unbelief just becomes ingrained. And I can't help but think of Sister Linda Trueblood. She was seriously infirmed for many years. And she had a lot of people pray for her. And she finally got to the point that she didn't want people to pray for her anymore. She said, no. We'll pray for her. No. Because every time she went to a conference, everybody wanted to pray for her, you know. And you run into situations. But I think she just finally thought, well, you know, it's just not worth it. But she's healed right now. How many know she's healed right now? Praise God. She's in heaven. She's doing great. But if you're sick for a long time with something, unbelief can creep in. Doubts. And so the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I have faith, Lord, but I'm struggling. My faith is getting weaker because of this unbelief that's nagging me. And here's another thought or belief that exists in our paradigm of things that just isn't true. And that's the belief that you cannot have faith and unbelief at the same time. Either you got faith or you got doubt. There's no in between. That's what we tend to believe. But actually, you can. You know, somebody gets prayed for and nothing happens. And we say, They must not have had enough faith. That's the first obvious response to that. Well, they did have faith. They came to get prayed for, right? Praise God. That's faith. But maybe unbelief and doubt got the best of them. That's quite possible, because you can have both going on. You can get healed even though those nagging thoughts of doubt are trying to stop you. And they're always going to be there. Anytime you're believing God, there are always going to be those nagging things in your mind that try to talk you out of it. Of course, things go a lot better if it's not there, if you just have all confidence in God. Remember, the servants came to Jairus, and they told him not to trouble the master any further. Your daughter's dead. Don't, you know, just forget this thing. Let the master go. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." You see, he had an option. He could either fear or he could believe. He could choose either one of them. And he was strongly tempted at that point to say, "Well, it's over with. Let's forget this thing. There's no use to do anything else." That would be the strong temptation, to fear that it's all over and just give up and stop believing. But Jesus said, just keep on believing. Don't go there in your thinking. Don't go there in your thinking. She'll be made whole. Praise God. So Jairus had faith. He was believing, but he was also dealing with some unbelief at the same time. The point is, we can have both of those things going on at the same time and still get good results. He ended up getting some good results. His daughter was raised up from death, actually. So it's not just you either have faith or you have doubt, as most of us seem to think. You can have both and still get good results, because unbelief is going to be there. The enemy is the author of these things. He's going to always, it's like the good angel sitting over here and the demon sitting over here. Keep believing God. Oh, don't worry. Don't try to do that. You know, they're always there anyway. Now, as far as the disciples not being able to cast the devil out of that boy, my personal belief, just from looking at that and thinking about it, is that the devil caused that young man to convulse so intensely when they try to pray for him that it just shocked and stunned them, and they backed away from it. See, this is the modus operandi of the devil. If he can shake you up and throw some fear into you, he'll stop you from trying to believe God. I believe in God. Well, it's just too scary. I think that's what happened. They backed away and said, "Whoa, this is heavier than I thought it was going to be." You know, that's how the devil kept. See, he did the same thing when Jesus came. It says when they brought him to Jesus, straightway, immediately, he caused the boy to convulse. That was his way of not getting cast out. Distracting, just throw a total fit. But Jesus, of course, cast around and said that many said he was dead. You know, he went on the ground as if he was dead. And many people said he's dead. But Jesus reached down and picked him up. So it didn't stop Jesus. See, the disciples' faith was working when they went to pray, but when they saw the sight of his convulsing in the dirt and foaming at the mouth, I believe they had some strong second thoughts. And that was unbelief. Because what we see or experience affects our faith. And something like that was hard to unsee. So we need to understand that faith and unbelief are not the same thing. Unbelief is not a lower level of faith, but an opposite force. They are forces that pull in opposite directions. We all have faith, but if our unbelief is as strong as our faith, then we won't make any progress. One will be pulling this way and one will be pulling the other way. And we won't be making any progress. Now, Abraham didn't have any more faith than any of us have. I believe that. He just had less unbelief. I'm going somewhere with this, believe it or not. Praise God. You'll see in a minute. Verse 19 of Romans chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief will cause you to stagger in your faith in the promise. If he had considered his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he would have been full of unbelief. And it wouldn't matter how much faith he had. It'd be pulling him in the other direction. It says he didn't stagger in his faith through unbelief. Why not? Because he didn't consider his age and Sarah's age. You know, just on a quick side trail, if the Lord said to us, and we'll say we were a 99-year-old man, and the Lord come and said, this time next year, your 90-year-old wife's going to have a child. What would we do? Well, we'd start doing a Google search. How old is the oldest person that's ever had a child? Can you reverse menopause? And, you know, you'd find out these things. Doesn't sound too good. Then you'd go to your doctor. Doctor, can we have a child? Are you crazy? That's way beyond your time. No way that's going to happen. Okay, now you got his opinion in there. Next thing you go read all the books you can find about it. Now, what have we done in doing that? We filled ourselves with unbelief. Now we go back to say God and say, God, are you sure about that? He said, yep, that's exactly what I said. I was sure about it when I said it first. I'm still sure about it. So, and that could have stopped things. That would stop things if we get everybody's opinion. We get all this information that's contrary to what God has said to us. He didn't stagger in his faith through unbelief. He didn't consider his and Sarah's age. He couldn't afford to let that in his thinking. It would have hindered his faith. And I talked about this recently. He had this other thing he was looking at, the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. That's what he was looking at. So shall your seed be. I ain't got time to look over here at my age and all these other things, the deadness of Sarah's womb. I'm looking at the promise. And he said, they'll be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand by the seashore. And so that picture was bigger than these other things. And he didn't consider their age. Now, here's what I want to get to right here. Finally, I'm getting to what I wanted to get to. I went through all that stuff to get to where I want to get to. I believe that most of us want to be strong in faith and do exploits. That's what the Bible says to do. Do exploits, like the Bible says. Amen? But we're exposing ourselves to large amounts of unbelief and allowing it into our heart. We listen to unbelief on the radio. We watch it on TV. We talk unbelief. We use it to entertain ourselves. You know, we pay large amounts of money to have it piped into our home. And then we spend large amounts of time and energy receiving it. We allow things to come into us that disagree with the Word of God. And when a crisis comes along, we wonder why it's so hard to have faith. We've got a heart with a mustard seed of faith over here on one side and a mountain of unbelief on the other side. All right, I know this is a quiet message, but we'll get there. We wonder why it's so hard to have faith. We've got mustard seed faith, and then we've got a mountain of unbelief mixed in with it. And that creates a struggle. There's a point to be made here, and that is that if we're going to have the promises of God working in our lives by faith, then we're going to have to live a different lifestyle than the world lives. I don't know if we preach this very often, but it's true. And we're going to have to live a different lifestyle than most Christians live, I'm sorry to say. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity or hostility toward God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now that's a strong statement right there. The Bible says in another place that the carnal mind is enmity or hostile toward God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And if we're embracing the world's views, the world's entertainment, the world's perspective on things, we're probably carnally minded on a subconscious level and don't even know it. I'm sorry to say this, but it's absolutely the truth. You know, somebody says, and part of the, I'm not going to say which type of theology or ideology says it, but there's a statement out there that says, if you say something long enough, you'll believe it. In other words, since you go out and tell people this long enough, they'll begin to believe it. Well, it's true. There must be some truth to that. So if we listen to worldly thinking long enough, we're going to start believing it. It's going to make sense to us. Praise God. I'm well-rounded in my education. I've got all the world's view on things. Praise God. Well, you may be messed up and don't even know it. Sorry about that. Praise God. Now, some of y'all might think I'm a little out of touch with what's going on in the world these days. And you're probably right. I believe you're right about that. I am out of touch. You know, because I've missed a few decades of American culture. You know, when I stopped playing rock music back in 1979, I stopped listening to top 40 music on the radio. I said, I don't want any parts of this anymore. I know where it led me. I know what it led my life into before. And I said, forget it. I'm not even going to listen to this anymore. This is worldly music. And I don't need it. And, you know, so I don't know who the top musicians and bands and singers are these days. I've heard Taylor Swift is kind of popular. But I couldn't tell you one of her songs. Sorry about that. Shake It Off, okay. Uh-oh, well, here we go. I'm telling you, praise God. You're telling on yourself, hallelujah. Okay. Well, I got on a subject you liked, praise God, Taylor Swift, hallelujah. So, you know, I don't know much about sports either. I was never much interested in sports. I was always playing music in high school, didn't go to the games, and you know, I was always gone on the weekend playing music at college fraternities. And so I just never developed an interest for sports very much. A music geek, that's what I was, you know. And so I didn't follow sports. I didn't care for them. I was always playing music, and that's what I was going after. And it's just been a few years ago that, over the last few years, that I found out that Muhammad Ali was a great boxer. And I've watched most of his fights, you know, since then. Man, it was good. But, you know, boxing doesn't even exist anymore. I think it got mixed martial arts these days. I don't even think boxing is a thing anymore. I don't really know. And so if you want to talk about popular music or sports, I'm not your guy. I'm not. I'm shamefully ignorant of those things. Because I stopped feeding myself that stuff many years ago. And at one of our men's fellowship meetings, somebody asked what our favorite Weird Al Yankovic song was. And I was embarrassed to say I'd never heard of the guy, you know. So, even though he's been around for a long time, never heard of the guy. And he did one song about the Amish. He sounded a little bit like he's making fun of them, but that's just me. You haven't? Well, you're okay. Well, we'll pray for you, brother. but I can say, yeah, cast that Weird Al Yankovic demon out. Praise God. That carnal nature. That carnal nature, that's it. But I can say that I have spent a fair amount of time in the Word, learning about the kingdom. I've done quite a fair amount of that. I know very little right now. I mean, I don't know much about it, but I'm learning. I'm in the process of learning. Yeah. Now, that may sound strange to you, and y'all probably think I'm weird for that, but I think y'all are weird for not doing the same thing, praise God. So, we're even. So, you see, we're called to grow in the knowledge of God. That's what we grow in as Christians. To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Not to have the same spirit of mind that the world has, but to be renewed into a different spirit. Vastly different from the world. We're called to be holy. Which means, by the way, set apart. Set apart from the world. The Bible says that God has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. It also says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And we know that's talking about not being unequally yoked with unbelief, but I think it's a general principle. What fellowship has light with darkness? Why would we feed ourselves darkness when we're children of light, the Bible says? Brother, you're sounding like some old-time Pentecostal holiness preacher right now. You know, I think with these old-time Pentecostal holiness preaching going on around here. Because, you see, there's this thought in the current generation that all that stuff just old-fashioned, brother. All that holiness stuff and all that not doing this. It's okay to do whatever you want. Praise God. The Lord understands. Well, some things just don't really change. But we can think they've changed, that all that holiness stuff is obsolete. You know, you can do anything you want to do these days, no problem. It's all right. It won't have an effect on you. At least that's what we think. There you go. Right, not right now. But guess what? It's still true that to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Now, I'm not saying to never be entertained or go to a ball game. I mean, it's okay to go to a ball game, never go to a movie. I'm not saying anything like that. But, you know, I think we all know that these things, we can overdo these things. When it becomes the obsession of our life, the focus of our life, we may be spending too much time in those types of things. Praise God. If it's taking up all your spare time, you may be doing it too much. You ought to reserve some time for the Lord, for the study of the Word, for the devotion to God. Now, you know, Jenny and I try to find a movie fairly often on TV in the evening. We've got all this stuff, you know, we try to find. And we just get frustrated because it's either full of violence, full of sex scenes, full of what else? Cursing, yeah. Cursing God, GDs, F this, F that, you know. Yeah, even the good movies, they put all that stuff in there. I think, well, maybe they think, well, the people who talk like that will watch this movie if they put enough of it in there. But I don't meet many people who talk like that. I'm at Angel Studios. We'll give that a whirl.
Yeah, there's some alternatives.
There are some good things out there. But, you know, you're trying, and usually we just give up and say, well, we'll do something else. Forget it. Can't find a movie that's not piping in all sorts of violence and cursing and sexual stuff, you know. Hallmark, yeah, we've watched all the Hallmark movies, so that's been. Oh, they're really? Okay. Oh, they're starting to go downhill. Because, you know, we like to entertain ourselves a little bit, you know. You'd be bored out of your head. Anyway, now, you see, the world. What the world wants to do is impress upon us that this is normal. All these kinds of things in the movies. Homosexuality, that's in the movies. And they put that in there to give you the impression that this is normal. This is okay. People of the same sex can love each other, and it's just like opposite sex. No, that kind of disagrees with the Word of God. And so, this is why I call the message pickled in unbelief. If we spend all our time receiving this stuff, we're going to be worldly thinkers. We're going to be carnally minded. Because we've received so much unbelief that we're pickled in it. And then we try to do something by faith, go pray for somebody, and there's empty hands on empty heads. And that's not where we want to be. So I'm going to close here. I think I was saying, whew, thank you. But one thing I'm trying to say today is that if we want to be more effective with our faith and receive more of what the Lord has already provided for us in His promises, then we need to disconnect ourselves from the unbelief train. And that's what the world wants to do. It wants to program us to think worldly. The world is programmed to impart unbelief to us. It doesn't believe in the things we believe in. And most of them, you don't see many Christians out there producing programs. This world doesn't believe in the things we believe in as Christians. After all, who is the God of this world? Y'all know, don't you? Satan is the God of this world. That ought to tell us something about what the world's going to give us. Think about this. What's the system of this world, which is created by men who are of this world, and women, of course. The devil, think about this. The devil wants to occupy us with entertainment until we run the clock out. He wants to occupy us with entertainment until we run the clock out. The world's going one direction, but we need to be going another way. You remember the broad way of destruction? It leads one way, but the straight and narrow way that leads to life goes a different direction. That's right. Very narrow door. You can't just open the broad gate and feed on it. Amen. So I'll close with this verse. It just came to me as I was thinking about how to end this message. It's Proverbs chapter 15, one of my favorite verses over the years. Certain verses stick with you. Proverbs 15:24 says, "The way of life is above or upward to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." This is the upward call. We're called to an upward call, not to play around in the sandbox of the world, but to an upward calling that the world's not even aware of. The way of life is above or upward to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. So why don't we get more on the path that we ought to be on? What do you say? Praise God. Amen. Anybody want to do that? Hallelujah. Do y'all still love me a little bit? I just wanted to ask you. Okay. Praise God. I didn't destroy anybody's toes too bad. But say what? That's true. Sometimes you do. Giving a message like this, you say, "Whoa, Lord, are you sure?" Yep, sure am. In fact, I had another message, and I came up, and I said, "That's just not it, praise God." And I said, "Lord, give me some wisdom on what to share today." And he said, "Well, go over here, go over here, go over here." Okay, got it. Say amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word, which is quick, powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, Lord. We have chosen to follow after the Spirit, not after the flesh, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for your help. We thank you for giving us, Lord, what we need in the way of your anointing to fully give ourselves, even as a song today about laying it all down for the Lord, surrendering to you, Lord. God, we surrender to you today, Lord, and we make it part of our life to go after you, to follow you all the days of our lives, Father. To seek you, to seek your kingdom, to seek the knowledge of your word. And Lord, to be holy, to be set apart unto you. To recognize when we're going the wrong way, when we're feeding too much on worldly things. God, we ask you to give us that quick discernment to understand and know this is not the way. But this other way is the way that we should walk in. Even a voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. And so, Father, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of your kingdom. And, Lord, we just receive your goodness now. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.